Hey, good morning, everybody. Guys, thanks. Ben, team, man, it was awesome. Hey, let me pray for us real quick, can I? And we'll jump in. Father, just like we got done singing, we need you. Lord, we're just in agreement, sing and pray that you are our one defense. Father, you are our righteousness. Father, and we need you. So, Father, with that, as our prayer together, we ask that you would come now, you would communicate to us, you would speak to us through your word, and Lord, you would guide this time to just not be like filler in the service, but it would be an encounter with you that would leave us markedly different than when we came in. So God, open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears, so we can hear what it is that you have to say, and then send us out of this place different than when we walked in, for your honor and for your glory alone. And we'll give you all the honor and all the praise because we can, in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Man, happy Mother's Day to the moms that are out there. I hope that you had the opportunity to grab a cream puff on the way through. Here's one of the best parts about the service and the structure that we have here is the fact that if you did grab one or two on the way in, the service is long enough. You can do that on the way out. Nobody even notices, right? I mean, that thing works out really good. We set that up just for you on that. Go ahead. But when you start to think about gifts on Mother's Day, sometimes it's tough to get a gift, isn't it? Sometimes it's tough to find the right gift for your mom on that because the want or the longing or the desire that way is as varied as it is with the moms represented. And I don't know if this has been your experience at any point, fellas, but then you marry and I'm a big gift giver. I married a gal who this doesn't really move the needle much, and so that kind of puts us at odds sometimes. And to say that maybe I've jacked up a Mother's Day or two along the way is probably an understatement. But just sometimes it's hard to know, isn't it? What do you give? I mean, what do you how do you give the appropriate and right gift in that moment? But I want to take a second this morning. I've been exposed to a couple of pretty good moms in my life. The mom God gave me, that gave birth to me and then put up with all my stuff and really pointed me to Christ as a high school kid. He blessed me abundantly with this great mom. And then I married a lady who is a great mom. And so I've been blessed that way. But as I've watched their lives, regardless of the gift, the shape or the form that the gift comes in, I think the core of that gift idea or what's behind that, I think, is almost universal across the board. And that is that I think most ladies they're just really looking for some relief, right? I mean, mom, I mean, you're sitting here today. I mean, for some of you, you're just going, a nap uninterrupted for like any extended period of time would be like the most glorious thing ever. One of the things we did to try to help you with that, too, is we just turned the heat up in here just a bunch. So if you want to nod off, mom, I mean, that's cool. I mean, dad, you can't. But mom, you're good to go. But maybe that is your love language, that idea of a nap. But I'm pretty sure deeper than that and behind it, because as I look at the ladies in the room here, the relief that maybe would be super beneficial for you would be the relief that comes maybe with the lies that you deal with on a day-to-day, right? That idea that you're falling short, that you've skewed your kids beyond repair, right? And maybe it's really that you haven't skewed your kids beyond repair, but your husband has skewed your kids beyond your ability to come behind him and help out on that. Or maybe you find yourself stuck in the same habits that you go back to and seek forgiveness for over and over again. And maybe you wonder, you're sitting here today, have I exhausted the well of grace and forgiveness because of the habits that are in my life over and over again? Or maybe you're sitting here and there's shame or regret you carry because of some words that were spoken in haste. And you wonder what kind of wounds they may have caused. And here it is this morning, humbly. My gift this morning to you is by no means original with me, but it's a gift that's anchored to the gospel. And it's at the core of the gospel that hopefully you'll find a little relief and some freedom this morning because the gospel's calling you by name this morning. Mom, lady, the gospel's calling to you specifically to remind you that your children's future is not wholly dependent on you or your abilities. The gospel is speaking and calling out to you specifically that your job is to be your kid's parent, not their savior. God took care of the savior thing through Jesus. So he's given you the freedom then, so to set you free believing that your kids are looking for you to be perfect, because they're not. They're looking for you to point and lead them to the one who is perfect, Jesus. To give you the freedom of knowing that if you confess and admit that you fail, doesn't make you a failure as much as it gives you freedom in that moment. There's relief in this, that the gospel makes you free from hopelessness or from controlling the moment, and it makes you free to parent open-handed in the confidence of God's faithfulness and to find and to relish in the relief of God's inexhaustible grace. Mom, so we want to tell you thank you for what you do, for ladies who sit here this morning that have littles running around and you don't know if you're ever going to escape littles. If you sit here today and you're a single mom, a single parent, right? That way, a single mom, if you're here post-abortive, infertile, single, wanting to be married and having children, with a wayward child or one who's just walking the path, and you're like, you couldn't have even prayed what your child looks like. I mean, they're just so in tune with the Father that way. Maybe you have a child who's waiting to welcome you when you get to heaven. Maybe you're sitting here celebrating a day where your mom's not here to celebrate. Or maybe you're here with broken relationship with your mom, anywhere in between. I want to encourage you to take some time to embrace the great gift that the gospel gives of relief and freedom for you and your soul today. Relish in that. To ladies across the room, we just want to tell you thanks. To drink deep of the gospel this morning. It's from there that we turn our attention to Exodus 4. And to some extent, we segue here a bit. And as you turn to Exodus 4, I want to give you some good news, and I want to give you some hard news this morning, okay? The good news is that God's not done with you, okay? We're thankful for that, right? I mean, that God's not done with us, that he's still at work. But the hard news is God's not done with us, all right? So there's still work that he's gonna apply and that he's gonna bring to our lives. And today we kind of see that in the life of Moses, that God is not done with him, and he's at work in his life this way. And this particular passage is big for us because I think we can get caught up in that. You know, for some ways, this passage seems a little strange and a little out of order or something, because Moses has an encounter with God. He says yes to God, and then he comes out of that, and he immediately goes through like hardship and trial and stretching, and he goes through, right? And we can sit back at times and say, man, if I just say yes to God, then we get like smooth trails. We get smooth sailing in that moment, except that isn't really how it works. As a matter of fact, you can even look to God's own son, Jesus, right? And if we were to go to Matthew chapter 3, at the very end of Matthew chapter 3, Jesus follows in obedience and is baptized, and if you're familiar with the story, he comes out of the water, and the Bible tells us that the clouds opened up, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," right? Awesome. The father is pumped about what the son did. He's super excited. Then we go chapter 4, verse 1, and it says that God's response to his son's great obedience and his great pleasure in his son, he says, and Jesus was sent out in the wilderness to be tempted. That's messed up. Okay, that's how I'm going to say thank you or say I have great pleasure, is I'm going to send you into the wilderness to be tempted and to be tried. Except that's what he does. That's how he works. And we're going to see this going on in Moses' life here, is that he says yes at the burning bush, but then God takes him next level and he says, now I'm going to work on this area of your life. God, when he works on us in these degrees, doesn't he? Where he stretches our faith and he deepens our faith, and then he takes us to another level and he stretches our faith and he deepens our faith, and he continues to build this way in our journey with him. And as we come on this, we basically what we're going to see is we got to get in the game if we're going to follow. Okay, we got to get in the game. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. All right? To kind of give you an illustration of kind of where my mind went on this. A few years back, I take Micah to kindergarten, and we're on the playground, and he's running around the playground and doing his thing. And I'm looking around at the other dads that are at the playground, and I noticed something significant going on here, and that was the fact that I was substantially older than the rest of these dudes, okay, like by a decade, right? And I'm looking at this, and I start doing the math on this, and I'm going, okay, I'm cool for now, except that like in about 10 years, when Micah's running around and doing his thing, I might like be like hobbled and on the couch by that point in time. You know, I'm a desk jockey and I'm just not exercising, I'm not doing my thing. And I'm going, you know what, I cannot, and there's enough competitive spirit in me. I'm looking around going, wait a minute, all right, little Johnny, little Stevie, man, running around, they're going to be buddies on this thing. And then Micah's going to come home and go, hey, can I go to Johnny or Stevie's because their dad can actually move, okay? And so. You know, in my head, I'm like, I better do something about this. So I get this really good idea that I'm going to go run, right? I'm gonna start running. That's what I'm going to do. So I went out and bought the shoes. I bought some shorts on that deal. And here's the amazing thing. In my house, I had shoes and I had shorts. Nothing changed because I didn't go run. Does that make sense? So then I got super crazy. I said, you know what would be a really good idea? I'll sign up for a race. That'll move me. Then I found out, too, you sign up for a race, that doesn't necessarily move you, but the fact that I spent money does kind of get you up off the couch a little bit. But as I'm learning on this deal, you can have the shoes, you can have a workout regimen, but the thing about it, you still have to go to the race. You still got to go. And even when you're at the race too, if you're going to finish, you got to start. You got to go. You got to follow. You got to move on this thing, okay? And for us as Christ followers, all right, we talk about being a follower. It doesn't come overnight, does it? It's like a lifetime. It's like a journey of following and seeing and growing and transforming this way. And this passage of scripture here, starting in verse 18, is kind of that next level with Moses. He says yes to the burning bush, and now God's going to take him to some places where he wants him to say yes again. All right, and so we're going to look at this, and we're going to walk through this from a number of different angles. But the first thing is this, is that the first step is often the hardest. The first step is often the hardest to follow and to walk in faith that way. Look at verse 18. It says, then Moses departed from where he encountered God with the burning bush. Moses departed, returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please, let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive. Now, it's one thing to be called to go talk to the most powerful man in the world, right? It's another thing to go to your father-in-law when you're going to look at him and say, by the way, I'm going to pack up your daughter and your grandchildren. We're going to move away and never come back, okay? And you might say, that's a big conversation. Don't minimize that, okay? That's pretty strong calling in his life, and this is what he does. And even in light of that moment, he comes in, with no arrogance and with no pride, he comes in and he does the right thing, Moses does. And he does exactly what culture would have called for in that time. And that would have been for him to submit and come under his father-in-law's leadership in that moment and say, please, let me go. He's asking for permission and blessing if appropriate. That's exactly what he does. But not only does he do the right thing, notice he doesn't quite tell the whole truth either, does he? He kind of gives him most of the truth. Right? He goes, you know, hey, would you let me go back to Egypt? And then that's about as far as the truth goes. All right? And maybe he was going back to see his brethren, whether it's his own family or it was just the brethren, meaning Israel as a whole, to see if they're still alive. Notice what he does. No talk about the burning bush whatsoever. There's no, I had a conversation with the Lord of the universe. There's no, I'm going to deliver I'm delivering 2 million people. Okay, and there's no mention whatsoever. Hey, this stick does really sweet stuff now, right? Right. There's none of that conversation happening. And honestly, if you're Moses, That's probably, I mean, do you get the tension where he's at on this deal, right? I mean, because notice where Moses is in a spot that we can often find ourselves between belief and unbelief in the moment, right? Because, how, you know, I'll trust you and I'll follow you, but how do I frame this respectfully in the moment without sounding like a complete crackpot, right? How do you show up in your father-in-law's house and go, all right, so would you please let me go to Egypt, okay? Because I talked to the Lord of the universe in a burning bush. At that point in time, Jethro immediately sits him down and gets him some water and says, dude, you are dehydrated and have sunstroke, okay? I mean, you're just made. Do you see where the tension is on this? Do you ever find yourself in that spot where you know God has called you to do something, and when in that, I mean, you're fired up and you're ready to say, you've said yes, you're ready to go, and the very first person you talk to about it, you're kind of going, how do I frame the excellencies of who God is without me sounding like a complete nut job? It's sometimes awkward, isn't it? How do you explain? How does Moses explain, right? The 80-year-old shepherd on the dark side of the moon is going to be the mouthpiece of God to go to the most powerful man on the planet to deliver his people. How does that work? How do you do that? How do we go and how do we have that conversation, right? How do we walk in faith and yet do it in a way that has keeps some kind of respectability with our family and with our peers and with our classmates and with our colleagues? How do we do that? And oftentimes, it's sometimes tougher to submit than it is to try to save face and kind of massage the moment. And so here's this, some struggle here, this first step for Moses as he's trying to follow. But notice then, Jethro's response to Moses, it's absolutely fantastic. He says, and Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. What a blessing. What a great way to do this, right? And remarkably important to notice for us, especially as parents and as kids in this moment, right? Number one on this, when you look at it, kids, it's absolutely important on how you leave home. It's absolutely important on how you leave home. We're in a day and a time. We got high school graduations. We got college graduations going on, all this stuff. It's absolutely important on how you leave, kids, on this. Because if a prophet and a priest can be polite and honoring in the way they interact, so can we. Does that make sense? All right? If a dude like Moses made the Bible and was polite to his father-in-law shepherd guy, we can be polite and honoring as well. Okay, because your number one calling as a child, right, is to honor and respect your parents. Okay, that's just unquestioned. And so we can do that. But parents, it's important on how we're going to send. Not only is it important on how kids leave, it's important on how we send in this moment. All right, clearly we can't bless everything that our kids bring to us, right? There have been a few doozies along the way, right, that you just kind of sit back and go, I don't know about that, right? We can't bless that, all right? That's bad parenting on that. But when you have a child that wants to say and has a desire to say yes to the Lord and to take their lives to use it as a blessing to others, how are we going to send them? How do we empower them in that particular moment? Will we send them? How will we do it? What are you and I going to do? And for some of you, you've already been through this, but when our kids come up and they say, you know what? I'm going to go to the hardest part of the city. I'm going to give my life there. Or I'm going to come, and I'm going to get on a plane, and I'm going to go to the 1040 window, and I'm not going to be back for several holidays because I have a burden for a particular people group, and I'm going to go that way. How do we look at them and say, go with my blessing on this moment, right? How do I go when I'm going to take my degree where I could go be making, you know, 6 and 7 figures of money, and I'm going to go and make maybe, you know, 50 grand a year living with the real poor to take what I know to bless some other folks? How do we bless that? How are we going to send our kids in this moment, right? Folks, hear me. As our kids grow up, right, our theology is put to test. And how we send is a reflection of how we live out our theology. Will we bless them? Folks, there's no greater gift you can give your kid on the planet than your blessing. I mean, I watched this thing. A couple weeks away from diving into the deep end of wedding season. It's that time of year again. And, it's fantastic, but where appropriate and when we can do it, we try to close every ceremony where we bring mom and dad up and we have them spend a time of speaking blessing to and praying blessing over their kids. And we do that for a number of reasons, but one in particular is so mom and dad can tell the crowd, we're behind this. The witnesses that are there, we're behind this. But secondly, so the bride and the groom can walk out of there going, you know what? Mom and dad are behind us. Mom and dad are behind us. It's a huge deal. Blessing is a big deal, and Jethro gives it to Moses and to his daughter in this particular situation. And the first step oftentimes is the hardest. Number two, as we go on this following one-on-one journey on this deal, number two, God's great plan for us is his glory. Okay? God's great plan for us is his glory. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Do you think he pumps the brakes on this one? I mean, I've said yes, I'm going. Jethro has said, you've got my blessing. And God looks at him and says, do all the powers I've given you. Do them all, because he's not going to pay attention. What are we doing, right? I mean, what is this, right? He's not going to listen. It's not going to go well. As a matter of fact, it's going to take you like 10 times to get his attention. God regularly sends his servants on seemingly impossible tasks in which he promises meager results, okay? Isaiah chapter 6, for instance, okay, story of a prophet, Isaiah, who comes. He has an encounter with God, and as they work through this thing at one point in this particular chapter, chapter 6, God says, who will go for us and whom will we send? And Isaiah, hand goes up. I'll go, me. And God looks at him and says, awesome. And then he spends the rest of the chapter telling him that nobody's going to listen, no one's going to convert, and everybody's going to be hard and rebellious. That's what you signed up for. Okay? This is how God works and kind of how God moves on this deal. God promises that his truth and his glory will win out in the end, but ultimate success does not preclude immediate failure. I mean, he comes right out and says, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. He's looking at Moses saying, I am going to harden his heart so that the mission I've put you on is not going to happen. How many of you are signing up for that? See what I'm saying? Okay. God's best, his great plan is his glory. All of this is about his glory. Everything that we're doing is about his glory, right? The Exodus was motivated by the love and the compassion and by God's great hatred for injustice. And he motivates and he directs and he just manages all of this thing to put himself on display. When we look at the Exodus, when we look at God's work in Moses' life, when we look at it in our life this way, honestly, okay, before, behind it, above and above and under it, right? The Exodus was God's plan to make his glory known to the nations, okay? All of the Exodus is to put God out front, not so we sit back and we make much of Moses in that moment, but that we make much of God in that moment. Verse 22. He goes on and he says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Again, Moses has got to be sitting there going, I'm saying what? I will kill your firstborn. Okay? Fairly confrontational, pretty edgy. Okay? And what he's saying to him as he looks at this, the last plague will be the worst. My son's Israel. And I'm going to set him free, and it's my son for your son. That's how this is going to work. Because it's for my glory. It's my plan. But notice what happens here in this release that's going to take place. He says, let my son go. This is verse 23. Let my son go that he may serve me. Folks, the opposite of bondage is not autonomy. The opposite of bondage is not autonomy. God has set us free so that we can serve a better master. Folks, this is what God has done. God has come into our life through the work of Jesus Christ, and he has taken the Egypt out of us,
Okay? He's taking away our slavery, our bondage to the things of this world to set us free, not so we can call the shots, not so we can make much of ourselves, not so much so we can turn the spotlight on us or just issue our agenda that way so we can have our will be done in that moment. No, he sets us free. He breaks the chains in our life so that we can serve him in response for our good and for the glory of his name. Does that make sense? Where he's going on this thing is that he set us free so we could serve him. He set us free that we would make much of him that way, that we would operate in and relish the idea that we can serve the God of the universe. And this is what he's doing, that he's showing Moses, my plan is for my glory. My plan is for my glory. Redemption, deliverance is not simply for you. We reap benefit out of that. It's not simply for us, but for us to serve this better master and to make much of his great and his glorious name. So we see in following him, Moses is learning, right? The first step is often the hardest. Number two, that God's plan is for his great glory on that. Number three, calling does not excuse compromise. Calling does not excuse compromise. All right, now this is where the sermon gets super weird for just a little bit, right? Just buckle up with me, okay? We're going to a few verses of scripture. I just got to be straight, super awkward, not going to lie. All right, as a matter of fact, there's some of you who came up to me last week. I love this about you. You guys are just great Bible students, and actually I probably bored you last week, so you just kept reading. And the fact is you got to verses 24, 25, 26, and you just sat up and went, what? And you came up and you're like, are you really going to preach that next week? And I'm like, yeah, I am. All right, so just go with me for just a minute on this, because for those of you who came in here thinking, man, we'll just probably pass this particular part of the sermon, you're going to be disappointed. Those of you who have come in too and you've looked at verses 24, 25, and 26 and said, I don't really know what that means. I know Dobish will give me some kind of like hammerlock like interpretation on this thing. You're going to be disappointed, okay? I don't really have one of those either. But we talk a lot here that we're really thankful that when we work through a book, we go passage by passage, and there are those weekends where God does something really amazing and cool, and we all sit back and go, man, I can't believe he lined it up like that, right? I mean, we sit back and go, man, that passage this weekend, God, it was great. It's perfect. You know what? Then there are other times where God lines up certain passages for weekends. You go, what are you doing, right? Because the whole idea of preaching a Mother's Day sermon or a sermon on Mother's Day and talking about circumcision, all right, just not the way you line it up in preaching class. I mean, it just doesn't work. And for those of you who are a little bit awkward right now, feeling a little bit, just put yourself in my shoes and stand here, okay? All right, because this is where you got to go on this. But we don't want to dodge this moment. And I think by the time we're done with these three verses, I think you're going to walk away from here and just kind of go, God, you know what? As awkward as that kind of really is, you had a point. You had a point, and it was well played. So we jump in here. We look at verse 24. It says, now it came about at the lodging place on the way, that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Okay, wait, what? Right? Moses said yes. Not only did he say yes, he goes to his father-in-law. He says, go in peace. They load up and they're on their way. They stop at the roadside inn or wherever they're staying. Okay, and they pop in there. And it says here, God sought to put him to death. So when you read this thing commentary-wise, everybody's like big into, well, who's him? Is it him mean Moses? Because as you read the passage of scripture on this deal, it just seems to flow because we're talking about Moses and he's the main character. And you look at the literature of the thing, is it Moses or are we talking about his son? Because, earlier he's talking about, is God's son Israel? And he's talking about Pharaoh's son who's going to die. And now we're talking, are we talking about Moses' son? And they go on and on and on for pages and pages and pages. Honestly, it's not even the point. Okay, it's not the point on this deal. You come and you look at this thing. God comes in here and he sought to put him to death. There's something going on here. Now, I'm not going to like definitively stand here and like pound on a pulpit on this deal. When I look at this, I think he's talking about his son. He's talking about Moses' son because of the next verse. Look at verse 25. Then Zipporah took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin, and threw it at Moses' feet, okay? Now, again, we know people who have issue with the Bible at times, okay? But generally, they're picking passages of Scripture that I'm just like, man, if you want to find weird and awkward and kind of tough to navigate. All right, there are other passages that will make you far more uncomfortable than the ones that are like rubbing you the wrong way, okay? I mean, never mind. We're just going to move along, all right? All right. Flint, I mean, for real? All right, so, and it threw it at Moses' feet, and she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." Again, much debate and discussion here. Is this going on because Zipporah, I mean, some people want to tell you that Zipporah was the problem on this deal, that this was an issue with her. She wasn't quite, you know, stepping up in this moment. Where are we going on this? Is it her fault? Is she the hero on this deal? Where are we? Let me just kind of say this, if I can. I see here, and what we're going to find out, especially in the language, where it talks about bridegroom of blood, all of this is coming back to the covenant of circumcision that God made back in Genesis 17, okay? And God has confronted them. How he's done this, I don't know if it's through his spirit or in whatever way he's doing that, but he gets their attention, and here's a mama who steps up to the moment. And she does what mamas do. She protects her baby. She fills the gap. She steps into the moment on this thing. She does what's right. And I would go as far as to say, I think it's in this moment in time that in this act of humility and submission to the Lord, okay, you can say it was just reaction because her son might die or whatever, but her submission to the Lord, I think she becomes a follower here, okay? Again, we can talk more about that later, but the fact of the matter is the debate as to whether or not, well, he wasn't circumcised because there are Midianites and all this, hey, throw that out. Here's a mom who comes and she submits and she surrenders on this, and she goes on in this moment. She's a hero in this moment. Golly, I look around the room. There are moms in this place. You guys have been doing things like this for as long as God has blessed you with children. Thank you. And it's fantastic, okay? And it goes on, though, down in verse 26. So he let him alone. So God leaves him alone. And at that time, she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Because of the circumcision. Again, that's a reference to Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14. You want to write that down? We're not going to turn back there and look at that, but I want you to write that. Because I want you to go back there and look at it at some point in time, because I don't want you to just take my word for it, all right? I want you to go back and I want you to see that piece. So she uses that phrase, bridegroom of blood. I had to chuckle for just a minute. Some guy I read at some point in time said, "Oh, no, that's a compliment to be called the bridegroom of blood." I think you should go home and whisper that to your spouse tonight and see how that goes, okay? See if that thing flies as a compliment. But I when I look at this thing, we have to ask ourselves the question, second time that it's used here, hear me. It's never a good thing to make major points based on ambiguous information in the text, okay? You can't do that, all right? And you should avoid that, but you should build your points around what seems to be clear. And what seems to be clear here as we look at this is that the bridegroom of blood refers back to that covenant of circumcision. It's a big deal that way, and Moses had not kept it. That's what he compromised on that deal, because Moses would have known about it. Moses was brought up by his mother, right? His Hebrew mom. They would have talked about this relationship between God and Father Abraham, okay? That he would have known this, and he compromises. For whatever reason, doesn't really matter, he compromised in that place. And when we talk about the covenant of the circumcision that way in verses 10 through 14 back in Genesis 17, there's a warning of the curse that comes, and there are illustrations used. Hear me on this. You guys know this enough because you've heard me preach way too much. Some illustrations break down right away, right? And they're forgotten. There are other illustrations you never forget. Let me just tell you something. Circumcision is the illustration of the covenant. Let me tell you something. Nobody forgets circumcision. Okay, that one stays with you. And what he's saying here is that if you do not receive the sign of circumcision, you too will be cut off in that moment. That's what he's saying. And like Moses, there's some truth here for us today, right? The Exodus of leading the people this way may have been a job for someone with a speech impediment, but what God is saying to Moses directly through Zipporah, through his son this way, is that it's not a job for someone with an obedience impediment. When God moves in our life, okay, It's not a job for someone who has this compromise in their life, this obedience impediment. The fruit of the Spirit is far more important than the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not minimizing, hear me, I'm not minimizing the gifts of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, God's work in our heart, what he's producing within us, far more important than our gifts. Because it's not as if God really needs us to help him push the ball over the hill. Does it make sense? But he's producing within us, and that's absolutely imperative on this. Sometimes we talk about weakness in the church, and we do it a bit sloppily. I've probably even done it myself. I don't even know if sloppily is a word. But the fact of the matter is, God, we run around and we talk about God uses weakness, right? He overcomes weakness. He's strong in weakness. God happily uses the weakness of our ability and our natural skill and our pedigree and our tainted and tarnished past that way. All true statements. But hear me, it is never the weakness of sin. It's never the weakness of sin. Now, God loves to use weakness. All right, or actually, the better way for me to put this is this. All right, it's no good and it's faulty for us to run around and go, well, if God really loves to use weakness this way, I'll just continue to sin so he can use even more weakness. So I can just continue to sin and chase my own ways and I can be disconnected from the Father because he can work through my weaknesses that way, or I'm not going to guard my mind or my heart this way, right? Because God can move through my weakness of sin that way. Or I'm not going to live in what I know to be my calling. Let me just get right to the point on this deal. Again, kids, your calling in life is to honor and respect your parents. Take it to the bank. I mean, we can sit back and talk about wanting to go do this for God or that for God or use this for God down the road at some point in time. But if you can't get the job done back here in the most basic and fundamental manner, what would lead you to believe you're going to get it done out there? It's just not going to happen. Husbands, you wake up tomorrow morning, fundamentally, one facet of your calling is to love your wife like Christ loved the church. It's game on, brothers. Man, if we sit back and go, man, I can just kind of mail that one in, what else are we mailing in? Can't compromise in we get caught up in chasing after things that are gray and nebulous and everything else this way. Man, when God has given us these concrete moments that we can anchor ourselves to, man, just do that work, man. Ladies, respect your husbands. Take that to the bank too. Man, fundamentally, right? We're not talking about like 404 here. We're talking 101. And he's saying, man, calling, because, I mean, again, this would be like me, and I've shared this with you guys, right? The times where I trump what Danica is calling out in my life because I pastor a church. But baby, my work, I mean, it's like for the kingdom of God. And, you know, I'm a little busy, tied up, you know, further in the kingdom. You know, garbage stuff like that. Then how do you trump that, right? Unless you're Danica, then you bring the Bible into it and then it's game over. But I mean, you know, right? But the fact of the matter is in that moment, okay, right? Fundamentally, he's given us callings in our life, fundamentally. That we can't put before the you can't put the cart before the horse on this deal. We can't compromise in this particular moment. Hear me this on this though too. Talking about our sin, God loves to save us from our sin. God loves to forgive us from our sin. He loves to deliver us and transform us from our sin. He loves that. It's the heart of the message of the gospel. He loves to do that. Fundamentally, Robert Murray McShane said this once. He says, what my people need most from me is my own personal holiness. Straight truth, when I talk about this church, I mean, what you all need from me is to pursue the Lord in a way where my personal holiness grows. Dads, it's what your family needs most. Mom, it's what your family needs most. At work, it's what our coworkers need most. At school, it's what our classmates need most from us is this holiness, this connection to the Father that way. Calling does not excuse compromise. And in Moses' case, he calls out, and he calls him out in this moment to continue to develop him and move him down the path. Number four, don't waste time and energy with worry, okay? Don't waste time and energy with worry. Man, you remember chapter 3 when Moses is just freaking out, he's got 1,000 questions. What about this? What if they don't listen? What if they don't go? Who am I? Who are you? What about them? He's got all this stuff. How's this going to work? And when is it going to happen? How's this thing going to, you know, all these things. What about this? What about that on this? Notice, and he, remember how God looked at him and said, hey, by the way, I'm gonna send somebody with you. I'm going to give you Aaron, and he's going to be your mouthpiece, right? This is going to work out really good for you. And Aaron's going to come, and he's going to see you. He's going to be really happy to see you. Look what happens, verse 27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, hey, go meet with Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Boom. God said, gotcha. I did it. Just like I said I would. I got you covered on this. I took care of this. And then, verse 28, God also had told Moses at the burning bush, right? You're going to give Aaron the words like you're God, and then Aaron will give the words like he's you, and they're going to believe. This is what's going to happen. Look at verse 28. This is so good. He says, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders and the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. Bang! Just like God said it would happen. Imagine that, right? How do you think that builds Moses' faith to some extent in this moment, right? Imagine how that builds him up in this particular moment. And now, I got to be honest, this is a little parenthesis for just a minute. Do you remember who's writing this? Moses is, right? Okay, if you're writing a biography or an autobiography, do you think you include some of the stuff that he's including? I mean, would you do this? I mean, the I'm questioning God thing, I didn't follow the covenant moment. I mean, don't you think some of those things get edited out? I mean, if you're the one writing, but he includes all these things. And I think what it speaks to is not only his humility, but it speaks to the fact that God was so faithful in his work and changing him that he puts it out there to let us know too that, man, when we're open like that and we own that moment, God works and he changes us. Right? He transforms us in that. We don't have to hide. The gospel frees us from trying to hide and hold back or pretend that certain things aren't in our life. I mean, Moses just came right out and he said, hey, you know, I questioned, I worried, I freaked out on all this stuff, and God came through again. This is right after I told you that I didn't circumcise my kid, man. I blew it there as a leader on that deal. Here's what we talk about when we talk about worry, okay? Is worry is like trying to live out the future before it gets here. But deeper than that, you know what worry is? Worry is that my will won't be done. Worry is that my will won't be done. I'm freaking out because, God, I don't know if you're going to come through, right? I don't know if you're going to do my will. So I freak out. I worry about that. Worry is that my will might not be done because I know God's will be done. God's will be done. Folks, our job to walk out the door is to ask God to change our heart in such a way that, man, we so are in love with the Father that we want his will to be done. We want his will. We want him to iron that thing out. We want him to direct that, okay? Because think about it for a minute. When you've worried, all right, in the past, when you've freaked out in that moment and you've thought down the road, this thing is going to turn out worse than I could ever imagine. You ever been there? You just went doomsday. Thermonuclear meltdown, right? Have you ever been there and it's been worse than that? You ever got there and it's like, whoa, I didn't even think about that, right? I mean, think about it. And has it ever been beneficial in that moment? Have you ever found comfort in that moment when it's far worse than you imagined, where you look at somebody around you and go, well, that was way worse than I imagined, but at least I worried, right? Found comfort in that by no one, right? I mean, there's just no comfort in that moment. But the flip side is also true, isn't it? Where you worried and you worried and you worried down the road, worried about your will being done in that particular moment, and it turns out that it was not as bad as you thought it was going to be, or it didn't happen at all, right? Then you look at somebody and you go, man, I don't even know why I worried. Or if you're a dobish, right? This is such a dobish trait, okay? You can look at people and go, but at least I cared enough to worry. That's our excuse in our family. It's like, man, we can worry like because I care. It's a sign of caring. It's ridiculous. The point of the matter is don't waste time and energy on worry. God's got this thing mapped. Hey, I mean, straight truth in the church, and I know this is not even fair, right? But God's will is going to be done, right? We find comfort in that, don't we? That God's will be done. Okay, that's not bad. You guys are getting better. About half of you are really stoked that his will. I mean, you know, the point is this. I mean, it's going to happen. What's going to stop God's will? Not a thing. And what would we want to stop God's will? Nothing. Right? We say that in here. We're all pumped up about that. I mean, we're going to get about an hour out of here, and we're going to go, God, your will? I don't think so. And that process starts again. But don't waste time and energy on worry. Man, we come and we waste our time and our energy coming close to the Father, loving him and caring and delighting in him so that his will trumps our will, where we love him so much, his will's best. Okay? Lastly, as we look at this thing, okay, the first step is often the hardest. His great plan is his glory. Compromise, all right, we don't get a pass on compromise because we're called, right, on that. Don't waste time and energy on worry. Number five, worship in the waiting. Okay? Worship in the waiting. Look at verse 31 again. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and they worshiped. Remember where they are? They're still in Egypt. They're still in Egypt. They've not been set free yet. That hasn't changed, right? They're still waiting for their deliverance in this moment. And actually, things are going to go from bad to worse for them. It gets way worse for them. And yet, even in the future, right? They doubt God, they question Moses, and then they take matters into their own hands. But in the moment, they respond with worship. Sometimes we sit back with our cynicism here in America and we say that worship in the midst of affliction, okay, worship in the midst of affliction is phony. Let me be very clear with you. What's phony in the time of affliction is painting some kind of goofy, joyful veneer on the moment or throwing around spiritual platitude. That's phony. Confidence in the promises of God is never misplaced or phony. Folks, he made you. He's with you. He gave you people. He gave you gifts, right? We can worship there. And the question is, will we worship? Will we worship while we wait to get married? Will we worship while we wait for kids or jobs or to get into a school or the right friends this way, for test results to come back, for chemo treatment to be finished? Honestly, for some of us, will we worship while we wait for him simply to take us home? Because our life has been fully spent for the Father. Will we worship while we wait? And hear me on this morning as we sit in this building. We have so much more at our disposal than the folks did here in Exodus chapter 4. We have more revelation of God, his plan, and who he is. We have the proof and the evidence of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Folks, we have, if nothing else, those three moments to go and respond in worship this morning. But we worship while we wait. Let me try to tie this thing together for you. Following Jesus is not just one yes, okay? It is a yes, but it's not just one yes. Following Jesus is a lifetime of yeses. And God is going to take us through those moments to have us say yes. It doesn't just stop at that moment in time where we have our burning bush moment where we said yes, and now it's just, you know, just cruise control until we come home to be with the Father that way. But it's yes to taking the first step. It's saying yes to God's glory over our own. It's saying yes to surrender and submission to the Father's plan and coming under his law rather than compromising that way. It's yes to trusting him, and it's yes to worshiping him in response for his goodness and his activity in our life, kind of like Jesus modeled for us. Psalm 23 is really a song of yes from David. David was in the lineage of Jesus. David didn't always say yes. But this song in particular is kind of a yes. I want to leave it with you. It's familiar, Psalm 23, if you've been in the church. Even if you're not in the church, Psalm 23 is fairly familiar, but I want it to soak in for a minute as we close today, because there's some sweet promise here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters or quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. It's good, isn't it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and by the way, stop, it's the shadow. Jesus' work has made death simply a shadow. Right? I've heard this before. Would you rather be run over by a semi-truck or by its shadow? I think we'd all take the shadow, wouldn't we? And that's exactly what Jesus has done with death. He's taken all the teeth out of death, and we walk in the shadow of it now because of him. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I mean, think about Moses for just a minute. God had given him that staff, and it could turn into a snake, and he could pick it back up, and he could do all these things with it. It was amazing that way. But for as great of a comfort as that is, what is the comfort of the Lord like with his staff and his rod toward us? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And if that isn't enough, he says, surely goodness and mercy, or surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I read a journal the other day talking about leadership using this. And the point of the article was that a good leader will smell like sheep. Right? So if he's a shepherd, you know a good leader because he smells like the people he's around because of contact and proximity. And I started thinking about that, and that's great. And there were all kinds of neat lessons in there or whatever else. But I started thinking about this as sheep with the shepherd. We want to be in close proximity with him so we know him. And I read one at one point, I was trying to find it, we couldn't find it, where sheep take on and they notice and recognize the scent of their shepherd. Because of closeness and proximity. So that way, they know to follow to still waters. They know to follow to green pastures. And that shepherd is so committed at times that if he needs to, he'll tie him up to get him close. Sometimes he breaks legs to get him close. But our question as followers today is, do we recognize the scent of our shepherd? Are we that close that we can smell our shepherd? To know, so that we can to love and to enjoy, because see, it's in that closeness and proximity that we can say, even though we don't know where we're going, we don't quite know where the path is, we don't know what's over on the other side of the hill, we can trust that scent to know he's going to take me to still waters. He's going to prepare a table for me. He's going to take, you see what I'm saying? He's going to provide for me. And in case that isn't enough for us, he gives us this amazing promise at the end of the thing. He says, surely, or promised, goodness and mercy will follow you all the day. You want to just have the guarantee that he's got your back? Goodness and mercy are like two guards that follow behind you at all times. Protecting you, blessing you, because he's a great shepherd. So this morning, team's going to come back up. We're going to sing. Where is it that God's calling you to, where is it that the team, or where God's calling you to say yes? Where is it that you need to say yes? Taking the first step, you know, submitting to his plan, you know, giving up your will and coming and desiring his. Where is it? I mean, the Spirit, as he speaks and as he works in your heart and your mind today, on that, I want you to dwell on that. I want you to think about it. But I know one thing we can do together today while we wait. We can worship. We can respond. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and we're going to do that together this morning as we seek to have God change our hearts in a way to make us a people who will say yes in that journey. Not just once, but to take us down that lifetime of saying yes to the Father. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you and thank you for being a good and great shepherd, one who knows his sheep, who knows us deeply and intimately that way. Father, help us to know you in the same way. Father, help us to be so close to you that we know you deeply and intimately in that same manner so that we can say yes to you. Father, that we would come and we'd understand that your great plan for us is your great glory. Father, help us to not waste time and energy on worrying. Father, search our hearts and make it known to us where we're compromising in our pursuit of you. Father, help us to take that step today to say yes. Thank you that you Father, you guide us and you lead us like you do. Receive great worship from us now this morning. We'll give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen.